The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you're a newbie to the show, every now and then I do this. Once every couple of weeks, I tell you, you know, Matt Slick is my real name, and it's not a radio name, even though it's kind of a cool name. And I'm a Christian apologist. I defend the Christian faith, teach doctrine, and all kinds of stuff. Talk about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, UFOs, the occult, some philosophy, evolution, logic, all kinds of things that we discuss and we get into. So if you're interested in giving me a call, you can do that. All you're going to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me. That's easy to do. Just email a comment or a question to info@carm.org. info@carm.org. And usually I'll get to it. Well, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Depends if the calls come in. We had a lot of calls yesterday. And sometimes there's a lot, and sometimes there's not. So if you want to call, like I said, 877-207-2276. Also, tonight, I'll be on live in 3 hours, 3 hours from now. It'll be 9 o'clock Eastern time. We do at that time. It's just how the schedule works for most people. And on Clubhouse, and we open up a room, and people just come in and they ask me questions, and we talk theology, talk questions, answers. Sometimes I'll debate somebody a little bit more than I would, on the radio, things like that. If that sounds good, if it sounds interesting, and you want to join in, that's all you got to do. You can do that. And periodically, I'll go to Discord, and there's a lot of good rooms of discussions in there I like to have with people. But I'm going to warn people. You know, I'm not very patient when it comes to dogpiling, and I call it snowplowing. Dogpiling, and is when, you know, I'll be talking to someone and I'll ask them a question, and four people jump in, and then they all want me to answer. I go, no, stop dogpiling. You're dogpiling on. I do one at a time. And if they don't want to do that, I go, okay, I'm just gone. I just leave. You know, I'm not going to do that. I do one-on-one, and because I can't do one-on-three. Conversations I've done it so many times, it just doesn't work. And snow plowing, I go, man, you're just snow plowing, man, you just stop. You know, it's just giving one thing after another, after another, after another. You know, I ask one question, like, what's 2 plus 2? And I get this 3-minute answer, you know, and they'll do that kind of a thing. I call it snow plowing. I also call it verbal carpet bombing. And so I have these little phrases I like to use and talk about with people. So if, you know, we're in a room together and I just don't care. I mean, if they're going to dogpile and snow plow, I go, I'm out. You know, I got people to talk to who we can have real conversations with. And so I've been doing this now for a few years and people are catching on. You know, if you want to have a conversation, just do one at a time. Come on, I can't do everybody at once. And stuff like that. So anyway, if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. And if you're interested, you can, but you don't want to call, you want to give me a comment or a question, you can email me. And that's a good thing to do as well. Now, I got to ask for some help here. Now, I know I've done this before. And some people have called or emailed me about video editing. I'm going to talk about this one more time. And I need to go through and look at some video editing stuff, but finally we're ready. So my friend Laura and I, we spent, I don't know, an hour today on the phone, and I was showing her all the stuff I have to do in order to get the one-minute video stuff ready. Now, this is a project. I wanted to talk about it yesterday. I'm going to talk about it now. What I want to do is a series of one-minute videos. And I've already been working on an outline format, for example, the Bible. What is the Bible in 1 minute? What does it mean that the Bible's inspired all in 1 minute? What does it mean that it's inerrant in 1 minute? How many books in the Bible in 1 minute? And I'll be doing all kinds of topics. Is the Apocrypha Scripture? Why is Apocrypha not Scripture? What are the Apocryphal books? And things like this. Each one of these is going to be in 1 minute. And in order to do this, I had to put it into landscape and in portrait because we're going to be doing it for YouTube and Rumble. We're also going to be doing it for phones. Well, I'm not going to get all the details, but it just requires me to do a lot of extra work to have both those formats available. A lot of extra work. And I was showing Laura today, and I don't know if she can even call in if she wants and say, man, it's a lot of work. And then she can tell me how great I am and how impressed she is, you know, and how humble I am and everything if she wants to do that too, which probably won't happen. So I was just showing her, and she realized, yeah, there's a lot there. And so she's going to step in, and she's going to help us with some of the stuff that, you know, thumbnails, for example. It's not an easy thing. We're going to do thumbnails. And also, about the video stuff, we're looking for somebody who can help me do videos who has at least probably Vegas 20, but doesn't have to be Vegas 20, and would be willing to commit to having access to a folder or two or three or 50 in one big folder where they download raw files and put them all together. And it's a bit of work, okay? You got to know how to do, take a 4K file and convert it into 16 by 9 and a 9 by 16 and put intros and outros, and it'd be a PowerPoint thing where you got to do modify the intro for each topic and then save it as an MP4, and then, you know, it's not that hard, and then just move it over to the program and just blend it in a little bit and then have an outro, and we have to do stuff. And anyway, if someone's interested in that, but I got to tell you, if you are interested in something like that, you need to pray about it. You need to see if this is something you want to do, because there's a couple things. One is that people who generally work with this ministry come under spiritual attack. They do. Not all of them. But I've had people join in for entering emails, and after a bit, they just quit. They say, I can't take this anymore. Their life is just upended. The flood, earthquake, hurricane, all in the same day. You know, and they're like, I'm done. And so that's happened. So anybody who wants to do this in that regard has to understand that they are presenting themselves spiritually as a target. And if you're married, your spouse has to know about this, and I would suggest that you pray about it. That's one thing. And the other thing is I'd have to train you, which is not that hard. It takes a half hour to an hour to train you what's going on and give you access to things. And then it would mean you'd have access. You'd have access to some pretty important areas of the ministry. And because of that, we have to have the phone number to your pastor and or an elder in order to check you out. And we have to do a check and stuff like this, because this is a serious thing. So we're looking for that kind of a thing. If that sounds interesting and it sounds like something that sounds, yes, I do want to become a spiritual target and have my life upended possibly and do lots of work where I don't get paid, but where it's voluntary and it's for the kingdom of God. And it'll go on for hundreds of videos, not all at once, you know, over the next year or two, that kind of a thing. And if that sounds like, hey, yeah, sign me up, well, then pray about it, and then contact me via email at info@carmbetter.org. If you've already emailed, I said, I already called you, I already, you know, emailed, you know. What happened was I didn't realize how much was under the surface, and I had to stop working with some other people and some other stuff in order to get where we're at today. It's a big project. Man, it's even hard talking about it. That's how much there is. All right. It's a lot of stuff. Hey, where's my violin? I should get to play that little violin. But, you know, whining's biblical, you know, because it takes a little wine for your stomach. Let's get to Eric from Charlotte, North Carolina. Eric, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, I got something. I got you on here. Whining is not biblical. Just joking. You said it's biblical. I like it.
Yeah, it's a good joke. You know, could take a little wine for your stomach. Or what's the first place of gambling? You know, where's the first bench? You didn't know that one, okay? Or where's the first place gambling's mentioned? Well, it's when God took Adam and Eve's paradise away. You know, all these stupid jokes. I love those kind of things.
Yeah, so. Yeah. Oh, well, you got me on that. Okay Matt. Listen, I have a quick, then a few questions.
Sure.
One main question. But yesterday regarding the guy who called about Derek Prince, I think you were mixing up Joseph Prince with Derek Prince. Derek's pretty okay. I think he was a former Seventh-day Adventist. But Joseph Prince, you remember that last call you had?
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think you were switching Joseph's Prince with Derek Prince, if I'm not.
Well, let me tell you, I got I have video here. I got windows, and I'm seeing Charlie shaking his head when he So I study a lot of stuff. Charlie, he works with me. He's on the board of directors. I've known him for over 40 years. He's a great guy. And he studies other things. And so he comes in and puts information. He says, no, it is Derek Prince. Right, Charlie? He's bad news. So he's saying, yeah, he is. So we'll have to do an expose on him. We'll have to do that.
So who is Joseph Prince? Isn't he the kind of Kenneth Copeland, New Age? Not New Age, but the claim guy. So what's the difference?
I sound so whiny when I talk like this, but he's on the list of about 70 people for me to analyze, and I just don't have the time. So Charlie kind of steps in and does stuff. We're going to have to start getting these things written up and done up and things like that for the ministry. Whew, we need more writers too. We need more writers. That's another thing. So anyway, we'll get some more stuff done, man. We'll get some more stuff. But
sure. Well, Joseph Prince is definitely bad news. Derek, I've listened to him for maybe the past 40 years, and he's been pretty okay. I've been down to complain about.
Well, Charlie will have to document some stuff, and he usually does a pretty good job. And every now and then he'll make a mistake, just like I do. But, we'll take a look, okay? So what other question you got, buddy?
The question I have is the verse in Thessalonians, how do you deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses on this particular verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? I have my own way of dealing with it, but I want your take on this verse where they say the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And the false Jehovah's Witnesses, they will say that when it says the voice of the archangel, they'll say, well, that's proof that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, which we know it's not. But I just want to know if you've heard their particular argument and position on how they say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel using this verse, and if you have heard, do you have a response?
No, I've not heard them use it for this particular verse. I've been talking to many Jehovah's Witnesses the past few years because they're just afraid to talk.
Sure.
So I do know about the argument with Michael the Archangel. I've written articles. I've written over 100 articles on Jehovah's Witnesses. And, of course, it's a bad argument. And I could go, depending on what you want, I could go in and explain why it's logically impossible for an angel to become a human. It's just not logically possible. And the whole idea they have is flat out wrong. There's ways to do that. But if you want me to give an opinion about what that means, from a Christian perspective, on 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I could do that too. But it's up to you. What direction you want to take?
Well, I would wonder if you did hear, since you haven't heard that particular argument of how they use it, how would you respond if you were encountering a Jehovah's Witness?
Okay. I'll tell you what. We got a break. So let's hold on for the break. We'll tackle that after the break. Okay. All right. Hey, folks, two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, now, we're going to get back on the air here with Eric. Are you still there?
I am indeed.
All right, now I got to correct myself because, Luke Wayne wrote an article on it. I didn't. Okay, we do have an article on it on CARM about that particular issue with Michael the Archangel.
Okay.
So, here we go. So anyway,
is the argument coming specifically regarding this verse?
Yes, that specific verse. It's what he wrote it on. And Luke's a great guy. He worked for us for a while. Hey, Mr. Kitt, thanks for the Rumble rant. Appreciate it, buddy. $5. Appreciate that. We got people on Rumble doing that. All right, so the Jehovah's Witnesses, if a J-Dub came to me and said that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, I'm going to say, okay, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? They're going to say Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Okay, good. All right, he will descend from heaven with a shout. Okay. Maybe we can talk with a shout, with the voice of the archangel.
Right.
And so I'm going to say, so you say that this is, Jesus is the archangel. And they're going to say, yes. Now, there's an issue here dealing with logic, and I like to be as fair as I can with people and stuff. You see, if this was the only verse in the Bible, let's just say, they would have something to argue from. They would have something to argue from. But it's not the only verse. So I'm not. What I'm saying is there is a way that someone could look at this and get that out of that. It doesn't mean it's right, but I can see why they're doing it. So what I'll do, what I'll do is I'll ask them questions. I'll say, now look, I'm going to respond to you. Because you said Michael the Archangel became Jesus, right? Yes. And now he became Michael the Archangel again, right? Yes. Okay. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'll ask them. I'll say, can I do that? And they'll say, yeah, okay, good. So I have a bowling ball, and I have an apple, okay, two things. They're two different things, right? That's correct. Good. They have different characteristics. Bowling ball is hard. An apple is pliable. You can eat an apple, not a bowling ball. Bowling ball weighs a lot more, a lot bigger, you know, et cetera. And so they're made of, like, plastic, whatever the bowling balls are made of. An apple is not. So one is not the same thing as the other, right? And they'll say, correct. I say, could a bowling ball become an apple? Well, no. It's not possible. Because in order for a bowling ball to be an apple, it has to stop being a bowling ball. So how does a bowling ball that has a nature of being a bowling ball stop being what it is and also be something else? You see the problem? How does it stop being what it is and also be something else? Then it's not what it is. So is an angel the same thing as a man? No. So how does an angel become a man when they have different characteristics and different properties and a different essence? The properties emanate from the essence. A person's will, okay. Person's mind are part of your essence. An angel has a certain characteristic, and a human has another one. They're different. So one cannot become the other. It's impossible. So what we would have to have is the angel stopped being an angel, and then the essence became a man. But that means that the angel ceased. How could it then become an angel again? And is it the same angel? These are problems. It's called the problem of continuity. And it's based out of the simple logic that properties emanate out of the essence. If the essence changes or ceases, then the properties cease. You don't have continuity. Now, I have to just answer this, that, well, people say, well, then how can God become flesh? And I'll say, he didn't stop being God and become something else. In the person of Christ, Jesus has two natures. The divine nature stayed the divine nature and was joined to a human nature. And they were in union, and the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. So this is called the hypostatic union and the communication of the properties. These are two doctrines. All right. So this is why Christianity can answer this, the logical problem does not surface when you understand biblical theology regarding Jesus. But it does surface here. So I'm going to ask them, in light of that, how can, you said Michael the Archangel become something he was not? Because he was not a man, and then he became a man, and then he's not a man anymore, and he became an angel again. So is the first manifestation of the angel the exact same as the second, since their essences stopped existing? How do you have that? Here's another way of illustrating it. Let's say you and I are in the garage over your house, my house, whatever, and we build a really nice chair. And it's not very sophisticated because I'm not very good at that kind of stuff, but maybe you help me out. So we make this nice chair, all right? And we bring it in. Let's say we're over your house. We bring it into your wife. I don't know if you're married. We bring it into your wife. And you say, look at this chair. And she goes, oh, that's a nice chair. Lovely chair. And then she goes to go shopping. And then we look at the chair and we go, you know what? I'm going to change something. We take that chair out to the back of the garage. We take it apart. It's no longer a chair.
Right.
No, it's just pieces of wood. And in the process, I break one of the legs accidentally. Okay, now we got to get another leg in there. We put it all together. Now, here's the question. Is it the exact same chair? No, it's not.
No,
it's not. Because the continuity of it is broken. Now, we put that chair in the back, and so she comes home and she sees it. She thinks it's the same chair because she doesn't know of the other stuff, the continuity issue that's been broken. So right. This is just another way of illustrating it. This is why the Jehovah's Witness theology of an angel becoming a man is it's illogical. If something's illogical, it can't be true, because the laws of logic emanate out of the universal mind of God. They're reflections of Him. And so if it's not logically true, it cannot be possible. So it's not logically possible for something to cease being what it is and also become something else. So in other words, it ceases being one thing and is now being something else. Well, people say, well, what about a cocoon? You know, a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. They're not the same thing. I say, well, yes and no. They're different manifestations of the same thing. The continuity of the essence continues. But that's not the case with an angel. It ceases being an angel, because you can ask them, when Michael the archangel became a man, was he an angel anymore? No. Did Michael the archangel cease to exist? Well, no, he's a man. But wait a minute. You said an angel is not the same thing as a man, right? So how could he be the same? Now they're stuck. If an angel is not the same thing as a man, how can the angel be a man? Doesn't make sense, does it?
What if they throw back that same type of logic you gave regarding him being God?
I answered it. I say in Christian theology, Jesus has two simultaneous and distinct natures. Not one nature that became another nature. But
they can't say that regarding the Michael part. He has two simultaneous natures.
No, they don't teach that. I've never heard that. If it's something new, then I'd like to see it. But I've never heard any Jehovah's Witness, any writing, any of the research ever say that Jesus has two natures, a human nature and an angel nature.
That is correct. You're right. I've never heard that either.
All right. Yeah. So that's why it doesn't work. Thanks. Okay, buddy? We got a break.
Thanks so much. All right.
All right, Eric. God bless, man. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We'll get to Bobby from Texas and then, Lord willing, Joseph from Louisiana. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Bottom of the hour, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bobby from Texas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I had a question about the concept of God breathed. I was trying to figure out how much of it is God and how much of it is the human authors.
Well, both. We can't say how much as percentage. So Paul had a different writing style than did John, for example, as did Peter. And you can see the differences. Mark was a more simple Greek form than Paul's writing in Hebrews, which is more complicated. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And so there's different levels. So what inspiration is the movement of God through a person to bring about the writing that God wants to be written. But that writing uses the characteristics, the temperament, the knowledge, and the style of the individual through whom God is communicating. So we could say it's 100% and 100% both. On both sides, we could say that. Okay?
Okay, so some of the Gospels, I guess, are anonymous, or some of the books of the Bible, not the Gospels particularly, but some of the books of the Bible are anonymous. And some of them, we know who the authors were. So,
which anonymous book? Hebrews, maybe. Hebrews is said to be anonymous, but...
Well, in the Old Testament, too.
Which ones?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
I don't...
Okay. So, but we move along. What's your question, then?
Well, I'm just trying to understand how much of it is, like, I guess the people who wrote the book influenced them, but the word was all God, so yeah. I don't understand how that comes together.
I don't either. Good question, but I don't know how God can communicate and to bring about his will through the will of someone else at the same time. It's just beyond me. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he does it. It just tells us that he does it. So it's a good question, and it is. And the best answer I have is, I don't know. Because I don't. I just don't know how it works. I know that it works. I don't know how it works. Okay, so. Good question, though.
That's fair enough.
Yeah.
All right, thank you.
Okay, man. God bless. No problem at all. All right, let's get to Joseph from Louisiana. Hey, Joseph, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. I called in last week, and I had to leave at 5:30, so I didn't get the answer. You didn't get to answer, but you had to go on, you know, to the next caller. So I got the same question this week.
Okay, sure.
The question is, why should I believe? Or should I believe Jesus is God? I just don't see why I should.
Because if it's true, then you ought to believe it. Because is it the case that you ought to believe truth?
I would say so,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So if it's the case that he's God in flesh, then you ought to believe it, right?
If that were the case, I should believe it. Okay. But that's obviously not true.
Well, let's look at some stuff. You know about Isaiah 9:6, right? You know the verse Isaiah 9:6, and it says that a son will be born to us, right? A child will be born to us.
Who caused the pregnancy?
Okay, hold on. One thing. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So that's a reference to Jesus, right?
Well, some people seem to think so, but...
Well, what do you think when it says a son will be born? What do you think it's talking about? A child will be born to us. Son will be given to us. Okay? His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Why would that be the case? Who's it talking about?
I don't know of anybody named that. I know somebody named Jesus.
Okay, I asked who... Who's it talking about there in Isaiah 9:6? Who do you think it is?
It could be referencing a child named Jesus.
What type of the Jesus of the Bible? That one? Or a different Jesus of the Bible somehow?
Yeah, the one Mary gave birth to, circumcised, and brought to the temple.
Well, he's called Mighty God in there. Right? So he's called Mighty God. What do you think of that?
My wife called me Mighty God one time, but I didn't pay much attention to it.
Yeah, but your wife's not inspired of God and written in the Holy Scriptures of the prophets who were called by God to write covenantally to his people. Okay? So he was called Mighty God in the inspired word. So here's another one. Jesus says in John 2:19-21, destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, Greek is a very interesting language. Has active voice, middle voice, passive voice. And it's very specific. In English, not so much. You have to learn another language almost in order to learn Greek. Like, what's the genitive? What's the dative? What's active voice? What's the mood? What's the gender? What's the number? Okay, what's the case? Is it optative? Is it imperative? Is it declarative, interrogative? You have to learn all this stuff, okay? So the reason I'm bringing this up is because it says, Jesus says, I will raise. He's doing the action according to his own words. I will raise is agero, and it's future active indicative, first person singular, meaning he's performing the action. So he said, he will raise himself. Do you believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead?
No, of course not.
Well, then you don't believe what Jesus said. So that's why you don't believe he's God in flesh, because you don't believe him. He said it right there. I will raise. Destroy this temple 3 days. I will raise it up. And John says he's speaking to the temple of his body. Jesus said he would do that. You deny what Jesus says. Don't you?
I haven't denied anything Jesus
Yes, you said. Did.
I don't.
Yes, you did.
Where did Jesus say you can't? Hold on.
I'm coming at this sideways. I know you know. I have been exposed to various verses and stuff. I'm showing you stuff that's different. I have a whole list of stuff like this that's different. Okay? Jesus answered, destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. Okay? And the Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Even the Jews understood, you're going to raise it up? You're going to do this? Because he says, I will do this. But you're going to do this, huh? And John says, well, he's speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus said he would raise his own body. Do you believe that Jesus said he would raise his own body?
It looks like it in that scripture or whatever you read.
There you go.
If Jesus
and
said,
it does.
If Jesus said that, yeah.
And he did. I just read it to you. Okay?
Yeah,
so did he raise his own body? So did he raise his own body?
Not according to Peter. I mean, yeah, Peter.
What? Oh, so you're calling Jesus a liar? Okay, I'm sorry. I, you know, confused about that.
No, I said I said Peter.
I know, but what you're trying to do is say Peter said something, and that's why Jesus didn't. What Jesus said was wrong. You're setting scripture against scripture, apostle against prophet. Okay, you're making a lot of mistakes here.
Yeah,
you are. Yeah, see, yeah, you are. So we know that the Father raised the Son also. But we also know that Jesus raised himself, because that's what he said. If you don't believe his word, no wonder you're going to end up believing lies.
Okay. I thought Jesus said I can't do anything of myself.
Okay, well, hold on. I got that. And that's called inseparable operations due to the incarnation. It's him being made under the law and stuff like that. It's Christian doctrine. But I'm asking you a question about this. In John 2, 19 through 21, this is where Jesus said he would do the raising of his own body. Now, you either affirm what Jesus said or you deny what Jesus said. There's only two options. If you affirm what he said, then you have to deal with how he can raise himself. How he does the action of his own resurrection. You have to deal with that. Furthermore, the answer to the question also answers the one you just raised. He could do nothing of himself. You see, John 5:19 and John 5:30. There's a doctrine called inseparable operations. Because Jesus is part of the Trinity in his divine nature, then what he sees the Father doing, he also can do. That's why he says, I'll do nothing of my own initiative. Whatever I see the Father do, I will do. Because he's equal to the Father.
That's see? Not what he said.
Yes, it is. He says, whatever, look, if an angel came up to you, you know, let's say, if I came up to you and said, whatever God the Father does, I can do. You'd think I was crazy. If I said, whatever God the Father does, I can do that too. That's insane. Jesus said it. So what do you think it means when Jesus says, whatever the Father does, I can do it also? What? So can you explain that one? How does he do that?
Is his Father God?
Yes. How does he do that if he's not God in flesh?
He said he didn't do anything. He said his Father did.
I got
Peter,
you. He
Peter
said.
Explained that, Matt.
He said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. Whatever I see the Father doing, the Son likewise does. Likewise does. Okay?
So he's not God then.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you're not listening. Okay? Jesus says, this is what he says in John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. How can a mere man say that he can see what the Father does and do whatever the Father does? How's a mere man do that?
He's got been filled with the Holy Spirit, probably.
I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't do all that. And what Jesus said here is very specific. Whatever he sees the Father doing. Do you see the Father doing anything? No, you don't. But he does.
Do you?
He does.
Well, who is the Father? I thought the Father,
God the Father.
Could be God. It looks
God the Father. God the Father is the first person of the Trinity. Oh, I don't know if we missed a break. Your PC froze. So we're behind schedule a little bit. There's a break for the music. That's okay. And we'll be back with you after the break, okay? So hold on, buddy, okay? Hold on.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hope you're enjoying this. This is called Apologetics. All right, let's get back with Joseph. Are you still there?
Yes, yes, Matt. I'm looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, mm-hmm. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, mm-hmm. who is Christ the Lord. And mm-hmm. you think that's God?
Yes.
Oh, mm-hmm. okay.
So, would you agree that Jesus is the Christ?
Yeah.
Okay. Does God indwell people?
Yeah.
Okay. Does Jesus indwell people?
Not that I know of.
Sure he does. He says, Jesus says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus says he'll do what the Father does. Yeah. He will do what the Father does, abide in you. Well, you just said man couldn't do that, but Jesus is doing it by Jesus' own words. There's another place where you don't believe Jesus, what he says.
I believe I'm waiting for Jesus to appear.
You're not listening. You change the topic. I asked you a question. Can God indwell people? Do men that dwell? No, they don't. Then why is Jesus saying he and the Father will make their abode with you and indwell you? If he's not God, how does he do that? Simple question. Can you answer it?
Well, he's not God, so he can't do it.
But he says he will. We will come and make our abode with him. This is the second place where you deny what Christ says. You deny his own words. I read them to you. I show them to you right there in the verses, and you continue to deny him.
So you just don't believe what Peter said.
What verse in Peter are you talking about?
The verse, it's in Acts where Peter said, the Lord Jesus is going to be sent. He's going to come.
Yeah,
we're waiting for him to appear.
He's already did appear, and he's going to appear again. You don't understand. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you in any way. I'm not trying to insult you, but I want you to know something. You don't understand what you're criticizing. You don't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. You have a faulty understanding. And I think this is why you're saying these things. And I'm exposing to you these problems. I ask you two direct things that Jesus himself said, and you denied both. And he said them, and you deny them. So let me get to the point here and ask a question. If I read to you the very words of Christ, and you deny them, what makes you think that I should in any way believe that you understand who he is?
I know who Jesus is. He's the Christ.
No, you don't. No, you don't. He's the one who said he would raise himself. You don't believe that. He's the one who indwells us. You don't believe that. These are characteristics of the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus. But you don't believe he does these things. You don't believe
that. Must be according to Trinitarians or something. I mean, Jesus didn't believe in no Trinity.
You don't know what he believed or didn't believe. You can't speak for Christ. So here's the thing. I read you scriptures. I read them to you. I read them to you.
Yeah.
And you deny
them. I read you, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.
That's
not
right.
God becoming flesh.
Yes, it is, because the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. So the Word that was God became flesh, that's God in flesh.
So Gabriel got a bad message from...
Okay.
So God gave Gabriel a bad message for Mary. Is that what you're trying to convince me?
I tell you what. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. And I need to move on to another caller here, but I'm going to tell you that what you're doing is openly denying who Christ is. Each time you do this, the judgment of God upon your heart is a little bit more. You are being given over to the lie, and you're denying who Christ really is. I've just shown you two verses where Jesus himself spoke, and you denied the truth of Jesus' own words two times. Now, by two things, by two witnesses, is the truth established. And the two witnesses standing against you are these verses of John 14:23 and John 2:19 through 21. And in those two verses are the witnesses of who Christ is according to what he said about himself and certain abilities, and you're denying them. Those witnesses are standing against you. The scriptures stand against you, and you are under judgment. You need to repent. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You need to come to Christ, and you need to humble yourself before him. And I've shown you the verses, and you openly deny them. So you are not a believer. You're not a true Christian. You're deceived, and you need to repent, because if you die in this, you're going to go to eternal damnation, and I don't want that for you. I've shown you two verses, and there's many, many more I can show you.
Yes.
Many more I can show you.
You
deny the word.
I appreciate that, and I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. Absolutely.
Does the term Son of God, does the term Son of God mean he's not God?
Yeah.
What does the term Son of Man mean then?
He's Son of Man too. He was born of a woman.
If the term Son of God means he's not God, does the term Son of Man mean he's not man?
No, he is a man.
Oh, then Son of God means he is God? Hey, I'll show you one more thing before we go. I'm going to read you John 5:18, okay? For this reason, the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus, because he was breaking the Sabbath. He really wasn't. They thought he was. And this is what John says. But he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to with God. That's the commentary of John the Apostle. Okay? John 5:18.
I can see where he could call God his Father.
Making himself equal to God. That's the commentary of John the Apostle. He put it in there.
I thought Jesus says, my Father is greater than...
John 14:28, my Father is greater than I. Because he was made under the law, Galatians 4:4, made for a little while lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. Under the law, he had obligations to fulfill in the law and serve God the Father. Okay? That's the answer to that.
Okay.
Now, show you a verse, you ignore the verse. The two first ones I showed you, you deny what Jesus said. You deny them. And in this one, where John the Apostle, who's an eyewitness of the accounts and knows the culture, said he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's what John the Apostle was saying. You deny the truth of who God is. You better pray that the mercy of God continues upon you. You are like a spider, an insect, hovering over a flame, suspended by a single thread over that flame, and nothing but the mercy of God prevents that thread from breaking. Jonathan Edwards. So you have to understand, only the mercy of God is letting your breath continue and your heart to beat. And in Hebrews 9:27, when you die, after that is judgment. So you better trust in the true Christ, and I've already proven to you that you don't believe in what Jesus said. I've proven it. You deny his resurrection, in that he raised himself. You absolutely deny it. And you deny that he indwells when he said he would do it. You deny who Christ is. This is judgment upon you. You're the one responsible for your own sin, for your own rebellion against God. You better pray that God's mercy on you continues, and that you repent of your false teaching, and you come to Christ and receive the true and living Christ. That's what you need to do. We got to get going. We got people to call. You call me back another time, okay? Let's get going to Luke from Washington, D.C. Luke, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. This is Biblicity again. How are you?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:28.
28? Yes.
Yeah.
All things are subjected to him? Yes.
So you just said that Jesus and his son, Jesus and God are equal, and now here is, looks like his father, he's less than the father. The scriptures mean to respect the assumption of humanity, or what does that mean? So he's equal or just less than?
They're equal in nature, and they're distinct in their functions as they relate to creation. It's called the economic trinity from the Greek oikonomia. So the Father sent the Son. It's not the case that the Son sent the Father. Only the Son became incarnate. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts. So these are the things and distinctions in their work. Only the Son became under the law, Galatians 4:4. Only the Son became lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. So in that state, he is in a lesser position, not a lesser nature, but a lesser position. Hence, he says the Father is greater than I, John 14:28, because he's in that condition. He forever will be a man. He's never going to stop being a man. He will always have two natures. And he will always be our mediator. And you can go to Hebrews 6:20 and Hebrews 7:25 for that. He lives forever to make intercession for us after the order of Melchizedek. In order to be a high priest, you have to be a man. That's Levitical law, and I can go into that. So, that's what's going on, and in that state, he will always be in subjection to the Father because of his eternal humiliation, a state of humiliation, of emptying himself in order to become one of us and to be our eternal mediator as that high priest. And that's what that's talking about. All things will be subjected, including himself, to the Father. So it's not a distinction of nature, but of function. Okay?
Yeah, at about 29, it's very confusing. Otherwise,
why those are baptized for the dead?
What will they do? Yes. Who were baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, so what does that mean?
The Mormons like this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:29. They use it all the time. Notice what it says: what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Not we. He says, if the dead are not raised, why are they baptized for them? The baptism for the dead was a pagan thing. It was done by the pagans of the time. It wasn't a Christian practice. The Mormons say it is because it's right there, but they don't understand that the pagans were the ones doing this. And Paul is making the case, if the resurrection is not true, why'd even they do that? Even the unbelievers, even the pagans baptized with the dead, they even believe in a resurrection. That's, he says, that's why he's talking like this. And you'll know this is the resurrection chapter. Okay, it goes on. Otherwise, what will those who do are baptized with the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are they baptized for them? They, not us. Okay? All right?
Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. That's why I ask you that question.
I just explained what's going on. He's not talking about Christians baptizing for the dead. They didn't do that. That was a pagan practice. He's pointing out even the pagans believe in a resurrection. It's natural. It's going to happen. Okay? That's what's going on there.
Yeah.
All right?
You know, some people believe that that person can be saved by another person's being baptized on his behalf.
Baptism is not necessary for salvation. That's a whole other issue. You should call back tomorrow if anybody wants to discuss that with me. Baptism is important, but it's not necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? So, they're baptized for the dead, and then what is that baptism? Is it by immersion, or is it by sprinkling or pouring? That's a whole nother topic. And I'll have to raise that with the Mormons and you know, just blow their minds with that when I start showing them how baptism is used in Scripture. The majority of it, I believe, is by sprinkling and pouring. That's my position. And yeah, I did say that publicly, and I do believe it. And we could talk about it. Everybody wants to talk about it. We say, I'll show you why. Look at this. Look at this. Okay? All right. Hey, we got to go, buddy. Okay? All right. God bless, man. And Ed from Phoenix. Oh, man, the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism, please call back tomorrow. Let's talk about that. One of my favorite topics. Hey, folks, God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.